God's waiting for everyone here this morning. Not just those who have never been saved, but those who may know Christ as Savior this morning. He wants to come in a new way. In power and blessing and with all the joy that He can give to meet every need. I trust that everyone that's here this morning would know Christ. That every person that's here this morning that knows Christ would know the fullness of the power of Christ. I so appreciate the heart in that song. My prayer this morning is that God will enable me to share with you the message that He's given me. I don't recall but one other time in my ministry when God has impressed me with a message as He has this one this morning. I remember one other occasion when the Lord led in the preparation of a message in a very similar way to His leading in this one. Every book that I would open would answer the question on my heart and inspire a new one. And the new book that I would open to study the next thing would answer that question and inspire a new one. And I rejoiced in my study with tears as I saw God teaching me something to give to you. In fact, this is so important and such a vital subject, something about which we know, I think, perhaps too little, that we'll not be preaching tonight on the subject announced, but we'll consider this topic and this evening so that we'll have time to do justice to the study. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Let's read two verses that we considered together last week and go into them more in detail. As we consider the Bible doctrine of rewards, the Bible doctrine of rewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, Father, as we consider this important doctrine this morning, I pray that you'd help me to stand aside and allow thy Spirit to minister to these people this morning. Lord, I don't want to say anything this morning that would hinder this message. I don't want to leave unsaid anything that's necessary for this message. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me the burden for clarity and conciseness here that I'll need to be able to explain this properly. Lord, I pray that you'd minister through me this morning. I want to be a blessing this morning to these folks more than anything else. I want them to know the blessing of this message as you gave it to me. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd send conviction into the hearts of thy people. Feed us this morning. Convict us. If there's someone here unsaved, Lord, I pray for conviction in their heart. May they come to Christ today. Lord, there may be a Christian here who's satisfied merely to have escaped hell. What a tragedy. Lord, help us to understand this important doctrine, which we hear so little about, to see it in context and to appreciate it and obey it. Give me the fullness of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We may need just a bit more PA as I preach along here. Appreciate your prayers, incidentally, for my cold. Let's review this passage just for a minute. Let's see it in context. Let's get an understanding here of where we are and what we're studying. Verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The question here is not one of earning salvation, but of building upon Jesus Christ, the Savior. The question is one of how are we going to live our lives having received Christ? What are we going to do? Now, the way of salvation is made plain and will be made plain again this morning. But the primary passage, the primary emphasis of this passage concerns the behavior of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that you know the Lord, what are you going to do with your salvation? What are you going to do with the foundation or upon the foundation that you have? I think that the primary teaching here is to Christian teachers and preachers. Paul is teaching that the foundation of Jesus Christ has been laid and that a man's ministry must be built on that foundation. And that if he builds on any other foundation, his building is in vain. And he also teaches that it's possible to build wood, hay, and stubble even on the right foundation. We learned last week that there are two applications. One to preachers who would build on that foundation, and another to each of us who build on the foundation of Christ in our hearts. Paul is trying to teach these Corinthians that there's no basis for the division and the schism between them. And he's saying, listen, you folks need to grow up and be mature and understand what the will of God is for your lives because of what's been accomplished in you through Jesus Christ. So the foundation in this passage is a settled thing. The structure that's built on that foundation is contingent upon some things, upon the kind of building and the heart attitude that the believer manifests as he builds. And here in verse 14 it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, if we properly understand the Bible doctrine of rewards, I think it'll answer many questions that are being asked today by sincere people. It answers questions about salvation and security. And that'll be our focus for this morning. The Bible doctrine of rewards also answers some questions about separation and sanctification. We'll consider that more this evening. And then perhaps the thing about which most of us are curious this morning, the Bible doctrine of rewards answers certain questions about seniority and supremacy in heaven. And we'll talk about that again this evening. But this morning I want to share with you some thoughts about salvation and security in salvation related to and taught by the Bible doctrine of reward. God is going to reward us on the basis of our works. Now, we know that salvation is by grace. It's not earned. We know that we are not going to stand before the Lord someday who will hold all of our works in His hands to determine our salvation. I used to believe that's the way it was. Many of you did. Some of you still may. I thought when I was young that one day I would stand before the Lord and He would have a great balance there. He would take all of my good deeds on the one side and all of my wicked deeds on the other. And then He would weigh those against each other. And if all of my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then I would be saved. But if my bad deeds outweighed my good deeds, then I would be lost. There are some who still believe that. There are some who believe that receiving Christ is a good deed which far outweighs all the bad deeds. And that in receiving Christ and going to church and being obedient, we add over here to the good deed side a great weight of benefit. And that we still have to worry some about the bad deeds outweighing, you see. There's some who believe that. The truth of the matter is, when we received Christ, we found out before we received Him that we didn't have any good deeds anyway. That all of our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. That even that which we thought was not good because it was done for self. And we found that everything that we've ever done was a bad deed. And that when we received Christ, He didn't just balance our bad deeds, He removed our bad deeds. Now all we've got's good because we've got what Jesus Christ has. And we're not being weighed in the balances anymore. We've already got salvation. Salvation is always by grace. It's never earned. You know the classic verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? It says there, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing that you can do will earn salvation for you. Nothing that you can do will keep salvation for you. Your works have nothing to do with salvation. That's a Bible doctrine. If you could keep it, then you could earn it. If you could earn it, then you could keep it. But the simple truth is, you can neither earn it nor keep it. Our efforts have nothing to do with salvation. But our efforts have everything to do with rewards. Now, we could spend a great deal of time this morning teaching that our works have nothing to do with salvation. I think we can accept that on the basis of this one verse. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation has been given to us that have it by Jesus Christ. He died for us. The only way that our sins can be paid for is death. Now, either we die or somebody dies for us. That's it. Our works can't die for us. Our works have nothing to do with it. Death is the only payment for sin, either yours or Christ's. If you die, you'll be dying in hell forever. Jesus died once and for all on the cross. And if you receive His death, you don't have to die. That's it. It's a gift. Accept what He's done. But what about rewards? Does the Bible teach that our actions have something to do with rewards? Yes, it most certainly does. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." The word reward there is the word wage or pay, salary. Every man shall receive his own payment in accordance with his labor. He shall be paid in accordance to the quality and quantity of his work. That's as simple as that. We're paid by production. You have to turn out so much and it has to be the right thing. And that's how you get paid. Now, does that mean that if we turn out enough good works, we'll receive eternal life? No. Eternal life, salvation, is a gift. But there are some other things that are spoken of here. There's some pay, some rewards that come on the basis of what we do. Now, salvation is always by grace. It's never earned. Rewards are earned by grace. Did you hear what I said? They're earned by grace. Any reward that we get, we will not get because we deserve. God, in His grace, chooses to reward our actions as Christians. He doesn't owe us anything except hell. He owes us nothing. But He has chosen to reward us on the basis of our actions as Christian people. Now, isn't that a joyful thought? In verse 14, it said, "He shall receive a reward." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there for just a minute. It speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is that judgment which is spoken of in Romans chapter 14 and in other places. The Bema seat. The place where the Lord will judge our works, whether they be good or bad. If they're bad, they'll burn up and we will receive no reward. We'll be saved, yet so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. We're not being judged there to see whether we're saved or not, or to see whether we can get saved or not. What's being judged here is our work. If our work is bad, it'll burn up. If our work is good, we're good for it. The judgment seat of Christ takes place after the rapture. At the end of this age, which may be at any moment, the Lord will call out His saints, to come up hither, he'll say, and there we'll be with the Lord for 7 years while the tribulation period goes on, Daniel's 70th week here on the earth. At the end of that time, we'll come back with the Lord. We'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. One of the rewards which will be received by those who are rewarded will be authority to rule and reign with him here in the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Thou hast been faithful in that which is least. Have thou authority over 10 cities, he said in the book of Luke. Now think about that for a minute. You've been faithful? Have some authority here. Have some more dominion. So the Bible teaches that we will stand before the Lord and that our actions will be judged. If they're bad, they'll burn up. We'll be saved, yet so is by fire. If they're good, we will be rewarded. Now there's a humanistic, selfish kind of an attitude that's crept into the Christian heart today that says, so long as I don't have to go to hell, I'm satisfied. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. Let me ask you something. How many of you played sports? All right? When you played sports, were you satisfied just to get in the game? Just to get in the stadium? Or into the gymnasium? Were you satisfied? Or did you want to play? You wanted to dress out, didn't you? Now, if your grades weren't good enough, you didn't even get to wear the uniform. And if your ball playing wasn't good enough, you didn't get on the team. You didn't just want to get in the stadium. You wanted to be there in uniform. And you didn't just want to be on the bench. You wanted to be on the starting lineup. Now, didn't you? Didn't you? Why? Because you know something about what it's like to be in the game. Now, if you've got a brain in your head at all, that's exactly the way you ought to feel about getting in this game. You see? Well, I'll just be satisfied to go and watch. Oh, no, you won't. Oh, no, you won't. You'll feel like the star quarterback getting benched for the rest of the season. That's exactly how you're going to feel in heaven if you miss out on this rewards thing. You say, oh, no, heaven's up. He's going to wipe away all tears. Yeah, that doesn't come at the beginning. That comes much later. Much later. You see? That's at the beginning of the eternal state, at the end of the millennium, when he wipes away the tears, friend. You check it out. Now, you know the feeling if you've ever had the ability and the opportunity to do something great and then you got disqualified. You know the feeling that you had in your heart and the agony. You see? We ought to strive for rewards, and we'll come to that a little bit later tonight. But rewards are earned by God's grace. God gives us the gracious opportunity to earn rewards. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 9 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. Are we told to go after the reward? Now, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about salvation being a matter of grace and not a matter of something earned. But rewards are something that's earned. Paul is taking advantage of an illustration here, which is obvious to everybody. The Greek games. In the Isthmus of Corinth, you remember when we described the geography there, one of the four games that took place every year, the Isthmian games, I can't say that word too well, on the Isthmus of Corinth there, took place every year. This was like the Olympics. These were tremendous contests. They would have foot races, and they would have discus throwing, and javelin throwing, and boxing, and all kinds of things. And these men would train, and train, and train, and they would subject themselves to a rigorous program of diet and exercise to get ready for the games. And Paul says, now they that run in the race run all. Everybody runs. But there's only one that gets the prize. Now, when you run, you ought to run with the prize in mind, not just being in the race. An interesting thing about those games, if you'll study the history of them, nobody was allowed to compete that was not a Greek. And even if he lost, he was still a Greek. You see the picture? This race we're talking about today is not something that all of mankind is running in. This is a race just for believers. Okay? Suppose you don't win the prize. Well, you'll lose your salvation. You see? You're still a Greek, you see. You're still a runner. You didn't win, but you're still a runner. Rewards are something that's earned. Salvation is something that's given freely by God. Let's talk about this matter of security for a few minutes this morning. All who are saved are secure. But all who are secure are not rewarded. The Bible says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly. Make no mistake about it. What I am fixing to write to you, John says, is the absolute, undeniable, clear truth. I want you to know this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," there's one contingency. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Those are the two contingencies right there. Number one, you've got to hear it and have the faith. And number two, you've got to believe it when you hear it. Okay? You say, what if somebody didn't have the opportunity to hear? We're not going to go into all that right now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that anybody that wants to hear can have an opportunity to hear. If he'll submit himself to the obvious godhood of the Creator, he'll receive more light. When you hear and you believe, what does it say? "Believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now let me just ask you some obvious questions here. How long is everlasting? Well, that means, preacher, that it lasts until you sin. Right? Is that what it means? No. Oh, it lasts until you commit a mortal sin. Not just a venial sin, right? No. It means it's everlasting. How long is that? Now, folks, it's so simple. If something lasts forever, it's everlasting. "Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We had physical, temporal life, but we were spiritually dead. We heard the Word, we believed in Christ, we received Him, and then we were made spiritually alive with eternal life. Now think about that for a minute. Eternal life lasts for eternity. All who are saved are secure. I know what you're saying. You Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved. We do, by the way. That particular phrase has been maligned by some to mean you can live any way you want to after you're saved and still be saved, which is also a true statement. But the thing you leave out is that if you're really saved, you're not going to want to sin. You see? Now, if you still live like the devil, don't you be coming to me with this once saved, always saved foolishness. You better check up to see whether you ever got saved. That's a good scapegoat. No, that's the truth. That's what it is. I've heard people all my life say, "Well, yeah, you might be saved now, but you better be careful. You better watch. You better hold out faithful to the end." Friend, if it's up to me to hold out faithful to the end, I'd already be lost. I don't have to hold out faithful. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I'm not committing anything to myself, friend. I'm not trying to hold on. You see? Now you think of it. All who are saved are secure. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," John 10 says. They shall never perish. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If a man's truly saved, he's saved. And that's it. Past completed action with present results. I think if folks would understand what happened to them when they got saved. You see? "Oh, I just got doubts about this thing." Yeah, that's because you're too busy taking a look at what is going on in your heart instead of what God said. If you're driving down the road and you come to a bridge that you've never been over before and you have reason to suspect that that bridge won't hold you, you can sit there and examine your doubt all day long. But if you've got any sense and you need to get across, you'll get out and examine the bridge. Now, friend, if you've got some doubts in your heart, stop examining your doubts and examine the Word. Because the Word is the basis of our security. The Word is the basis of our assurance. That's what it takes to get us from where we are now to where God wants us to be. You see? Security is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:15 makes it plain. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That does not mean that a man will be purged in purgatory or that he will receive some temporary punishment. You see? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not suffering. The wages of sin is death. Some would teach that if a man is kind of on the borderline of good behavior and bad behavior, that he can go to a place of suffering for a time, and he can suffer there for a little while, and after he's suffered enough, and all of his bad deeds have been burned away, then he can have eternal life. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now these people, or these talked about so far, the devil and the false prophet, the beast, are cast into the lake of fire, and they're going to be there forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Those who are spiritually dead, those who have never been born again, those who've never received life eternal, stood before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and this is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. Those who've never received Christ will stand there, and the record will be read, and it will be proved that they are sinners by choice and by nature. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The first word, death, refers to the body that's in the grave. The word hell refers to the soul which is in hell. So the body and the soul will be raised and reunited to stand before God in judgment. At the rapture of the church, the word rapto comes from the Vulgate translation, which means caught up. At the rapture of the church, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the saints who've already died together in the Lord. They'll be raised from the grave. You and I, if we're alive at that time, will be raised up to meet them in the air. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged. If our works are bad, they'll burn up. We will receive no reward. If we have done good things that do receive a reward, we'll be rewarded at that time. The tribulation period will be over. Some would teach at that time, at the end of the tribulation, that Israel will be raised. I think there's some room for discussion there. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, the unsaved dead will be raised. That's what's being spoken of right here. And they'll stand before God at the great white throne. And He'll judge them. And look what it says. And the sea, death and hell, in other words, their bodies will be brought out from the grave. Their souls will be brought out of hell. Their soul will be reunited with their body, just like the saint's soul was reunited with his body to have a glorified body for eternal bliss. So will the lost person have a body specially prepared to endure the torments of hell forever. And the sea gave up the dead and so on, the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, the body and the soul reunited, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Friend, there's no temporary torment in the Bible. The Bible says that if a man is not born again, if he doesn't receive life, he'll go to hell. At the white throne judgment, from hell, his body will be joined together with his spirit, and he will be cast into the lake of fire where he will remain forever. Now that's it. But those who are saved will be tried so as by fire. It's not speaking of purging in purgatory. It's speaking of the Lord's fires of inspection. The Lord's purging inspection to see what quality our work is of. The metaphor here is one of purging away the dross from our works to reward us for the quality of our works. It's not us that are being placed into the fire. It's our works that are being placed in the fire in 1 Corinthians 3. And our evil works are burned away. Our good works remain as gold, silver, precious stones, whereas the wood, hay, and stubble has been burned. And we will be rewarded on the basis of that which remains. You see? If we had some ore, I think we used this illustration last week. If we had some ore and we wanted to get paid for that ore, we would take it to the refiner and he would burn away all the dross and he would measure the metal that was left and pay us accordingly. That's exactly the picture that's being used here. So the Lord's going to reward us on the basis then of our works. We know that the Bible teaches that all who are saved are secure. But it also teaches that all who are secure are not going to be rewarded. I want you to turn to Hebrews 10 for a minute. I want to explain a passage of Scripture to you that may have caused you confusion. I know it causes many people confusion. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Notice the word substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, probably every one of us in this room who've been to church much in our lives have heard somebody teach somewhere along the line that it's possible to draw back unto perdition. That it's possible for us to cease to believe and therefore lose our salvation. And they use this verse right here to prove that, supposedly. I've heard that before. Maybe you have. If any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. We're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Is this teaching that you and I have to continue to believe as though it were something we could do in and of our own energy in order to be saved? And that if we stop believing, that we'll lose our salvation? How many of you have ever heard that, yes, I know it's by grace, and that you're saved because you believe, but if you stop believing, you lose it? How many of you have ever heard that? Nearly all of us. And they use this verse to teach that. Now, I want to show you something that would show if we understood the Bible doctrine of rewards, we'd never be confused by that kind of thing. What's he saying? Yes, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Did you know that those of us who saved are going to fall into the hands of the living God someday? We're going to stand before the living God someday to receive the things done in our bodies. Those of us who are saved are going to stand before God someday. And he's going to examine everything we've done. That's a fearful thing. He said, I'm saved, brother, I'm saved. Yeah, you may be saved from hell, but you may not have what heaven has to offer, you see, in its entirety. We ought not to be satisfied with merely escaping hell. There's a positive side to this thing as well. There's more to it than just the negative things to avoid. There's something positive to be strived for. It's a fearful thing to assume that avoiding the one is ensuring the other. You see, yes, you've got heaven. Yes, you've got eternal life. But you may not have all the blessings of heaven is what the Bible's teaching here.
Paul remembers the former days when, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fine of afflictions. After you had your heart enlightened, and after you understood, you had a tremendous fight in your life. You had a tremendous struggle going on. And Paul speaks of this struggle, the war that wars in his members, the fight of faith, the good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. It's the struggle to continue to do right that takes place after we're saved. And then he explains this fight of afflictions. You were made a gazing stock. You became companions to them that were a gazing stock. You were made fun of and ridiculed. Have you ever been preaching or teaching something like I'm doing now and have folks ridicule you? I mean, have you ever been witnessing along? I've gotten to Roman or Revelation 20, verse 10 before and been reading there, and it uses the word fire and brimstone, and I know exactly what goes on in the carnal humanistic mind. Oh, one of these fire and brimstone preachers. You know, here they go. Go ahead and laugh, brother. You won't be laughing. You see? And I'm not trying to be smart either. Listen, what I'm saying is, this is the truth of the Word of God. You're not laughing at me. You're laughing at God. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see? Listen. This is true. Hellfire and damnation's in the Bible. That's why we preach it. You see? Hellfire and brimstone is Bible truth. We say again, oh, wait a minute, the gospel's good news. Yes, sir. It's good news that there's hellfire and brimstone, too. You know why? That means you can depend on God. The fact that God will send sinners to hell is encouraging. Why? Because that means heaven's going to be heaven, friend. If God let the kind of filth and trash into heaven that's living on this earth today, claiming heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. It'd be just like this earth. You see, and some people, I don't believe in literal hell. I believe this right here is hell. You've got enough sense to know that this isn't right, don't you? And that's the same thing heaven would be like if you could get up there without getting saved. That's somebody paying for your wickedness. Well, it says you had compassion. Basically, it says you had compassion on the prisoners. In other words, you took compassion on those who were suffering for Christ's sake, joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, what was taking place here, he was telling these Hebrew believers, you didn't fight back when somebody came in and robbed you of all of your household goods. They came in, they took your possessions, they stole everything you had, and you took it joyfully. That's exactly what he's saying. Why? Knowing in yourselves that in heaven you have a better and enduring substance. The word substance is synonymous with the word goods. It's the word purchased possession. Purchased possession. You have in heaven some purchased possessions. Some tangible, literal things in heaven, which will be yours. That's what that word says. You don't mind giving up the things that you have on earth because you have some things in heaven. Sure, it's talking about salvation. That's a foregone conclusion. But there's some other things involved here too. And that's what it goes on to say. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. Don't you give up. Don't you be discouraged. There's a reward coming. There's a repayment coming. You're not saved by being patient while people revile you and rebuke you and persecute you and take advantage of you. You don't get salvation by putting up with all that kind of foolishness here. You've already got salvation. What's the recompense? What's the repayment? Repayment in kind. Sure, let them steal your house here. You've got a literal house up there. A literal mansion. Let them steal your possessions. You've got literal possessions up there. Let them steal your clothing. You've got some garments up there. That's what this is teaching. You've got heavenly things for yourself. Possessions of your own is what this is teaching. You say, that's radical. No, that's what that verse says. I studied it out. I prayed over it. I asked God not to let me mislead you. That's what I believe it says. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What promise? The reward of recompense, the repayment of things, and so on. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not to. Hey, he's coming, brother. Mark it down. And he's bringing his blessing with him. He's bringing his rewards with him, the book of Revelation tells us. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Where's he in us? In being able to reward us? You say, how do you know that? Next verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That doesn't mean drawing back into perdition. It means drawing back unto perdition. We don't go back into hell or back into the lost condition, but we're striving towards that lifestyle, is what that's saying. Do you know anybody, or is there somebody in this room who, although saved, is still striving for the things that please them as a lost person? Still living like a lost man? Still striving for tangible, material possessions? I don't know about you, friend, but there's not an automobile made that I'd rather have than whatever we're going to ride in heaven. There's not a house on this earth, not a house on this earth, I mean Biltmore, you name it, that I would rather have than whatever I'm going to live in heaven. And it'll be something. There's not a pair of shoes that can be made on this earth that can compare to whatever we'll have on our feet there. There's not a suit of clothes that I'd rather have compared to the robe of righteousness which the Lord will place on me someday. There's nothing this world has to offer that can compare with what we'll have in heaven. You think of that for a minute, friend. But don't you know some who want to live for clothes, and houses, and lands, and possessions, and cars, and pools, and all of the other things of this life? They have their reward here, but they'll be without in heaven. Taking all that they might use and being a blessing for God and amassing things for themselves. Listen, friend. That's exactly what this is teaching. Wait a minute, you say, we're not unto them that draw back to perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Pastor, isn't this talking about salvation? No, it's not. No, it's not. May I share with you something that will be a greater blessing to you than anything we've talked about so far? I want to teach you what that word saving means. Take a look at Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:14. It's speaking here of the Holy Spirit coming into the body of the believer. It says in verse 4 that after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's your security again, right? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who do you have to get by in order to take somebody's salvation away from them? The Holy Spirit. Can it be done? No, it can't. Which is the earnest. Anybody ever buy a house and give them some earnest money? What's earnest mean? Down payment. Which is the down payment of our inheritance. Huh? Are we getting partial salvation now, friend? We're getting partial possessions in that salvation. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We have yet to be saved from the presence of sin. Friend, we don't have it all yet, do we? There's something else coming. More inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The word purchased possession there refers to the body of believers. The thing which Jesus Christ has purchased with His blood. Okay? Those two words, purchased possession, in the original language, are exactly the same word as the word saving in Hebrews 10:39. Unto the saving of the soul. Purchased possession. Unto the purchasing of possessions for the soul is what it's saying. Let me show it to you in some other context. Exact same word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 It's used as salvation again here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. By our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive salvation. The word obtain, the words obtain salvation is the same idea here. In other words, not to purchase eternal life, but to purchase the benefits and blessings of eternal life. The purchased possession is the literal meaning of the word. Take a look in 2 Thessalonians, right across the page, chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm sorry. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, the word obtain is the word, not the word salvation. The word obtain, purchase. The purchasing, the possessions of salvation is the concept. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Hey, did you hear that? Isn't that the verse again? How many times have we said that in the last 2 weeks? How does God call us to salvation? By the preaching of the gospel. So, not everyone's called. No, not everyone has obeyed the call. Friend, if you're hearing my voice this morning, you're getting called. Just mark it down. Okay? Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining. Purchased possession. Jesus Christ purchased it. Now there's something for you to purchase. The glory. Earn it. Get it. Get it all that God has for you. The same word is given in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And this will surprise you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Which word do you think it is in that verse? It's the word peculiar. The word peculiar in the original language is exactly the same as the word saving in Hebrews 10:39. Unto the saving of the soul. Unto the purchasing of possessions of the soul. You see, we don't draw back unto the old way of life which was leading us to perdition. We draw forward toward the new life that we might purchase possessions for ourselves and have rewards in heaven. Now that's exactly what this is teaching. Something about us that says, that just sounds kind of selfish. I just don't think we ought to strive for things in heaven. You see? Let me ask you something. A few weeks ago when we had neighborhood Bible time, and all these little kids up here stood up here with all their little ribbons on them, did you say to yourself in your heart, "Those selfish little brats. Look at that. All they want is those ribbons." Or did it bless your heart that they had put forth the maximum effort that they possibly could to do whatever was required to get that ribbon so they could please you? You see what I'm saying? You see? No, we're not talking about a selfish attitude here of striving for things that you might have a lot of possessions and be the biggest man on the block in heaven. I'm saying that the Bible teaches that we are going to be rewarded tangibly in heaven. Heaven itself is a reward. You may be satisfied with that, friend, but the Lord tells us that there's more that He wants us to live for. He wants us to run so as to get the prize. This word peculiar here means not a different and weird sort of a people. It means an acquired people. A people that the Lord has earned. Jesus Christ earned our eternal life on Calvary. We can't earn that. We receive that as a gift. But there's something that we are supposed to earn. When it speaks here of the saving of the soul, the earning of the soul in Hebrews 10, we're not going back to perdition. We're them that believe to the acquiring of possessions of the soul. That's exactly what it teaches. That's why he says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Don't throw away your hope. Be encouraged. Be confident. Know that if you labor hard, God's going to reward you. Suppose, for example, that your boss were to come to you and say, "Joe, we love you around here. It's really nice having you around here. You're part of the organization. It's just really been great. We can't pay you anymore, but here's what we want you to do. We'd love for you to just, you know, be a part of the company and just stick around and keep your job, and we love you, but we're not going to be able to pay you anymore." You'd be really excited about going to work, wouldn't you? "Oh, I'd just love to be a part of this company. I'd just love to be able to produce for you and help you." Huh? No, you're not interested in that. And that's not what the Lord's saying to us either, is he? Well, you know, you should be satisfied just to be a part of this company. Don't expect anything in return. The Lord's got good sense. Don't cast away whatsoever you do. You're going to receive a reward. That's why he says in verse 36, "For you have need of patience." Why? Payday's not here yet. Just hang in there. Just wait. Just hang on. He's coming. He that shall come will come. He's not going to tarry. He's not going to... Listen, he's on the way. And he's got the reward with him. And you just keep on getting as much as you possibly can. Have you ever seen a little kid? Huh? Taking a test? He's got multiple choice. And the time's almost up. And the teacher says, "Okay, you got 15 more seconds." What does he do? He goes down and just marks them. He don't even just get as many. I mean, the possibility of getting a few more right. You see? You ever take a test like that? That's exactly the attitude that you and I ought to have. Hey, Jesus is coming back and time is running out. And you better get all you can, while you can, for heaven. You see? Just store it up. Oh, but we act like we've got forever. Well, I'm satisfied just to go to heaven. You better not be. You better not be. We'll talk about this more tonight. Paul says, when I preach to others that I myself should be a castaway, how do you suppose that you'd feel? And the Lord spoke to my heart with this last night. I can't describe to you the experience. I was so excited as God was giving me this to give to you. And I said, oh God, let me preach this message. Let me share this with the people. Let it have the same effect on their hearts as having on mine. And I was thinking about you when I was getting this. And then the Lord said something to me. I was looking at Paul. He said, when I have preached to others that I myself might be a castaway. And I got studying that word castaway. It doesn't mean that Paul might lose his salvation. It means that he might be rejected. He's been in training now for months and years and gotten ready to run the race. Why? So he can get the prize. And he stands up there at the starting line and somebody comes to him and says, you, disqualified, broke training rules. That's exactly what the word means. And it occurred to me, here I've preached to you and I've given you the Word of God and I've given you the encouragement and the challenge and the charge before God to go after the prize. And then to think that the possibility might occur that God would disqualify me from striving for the prize? Oh, that's an awesome thought. And God smote my heart for that thing. And that says, if I don't read my Bible, I've told you to read yours. If I don't witness, I've told you to witness. If I don't memorize Scripture, then I've told you to memorize. If I don't do all of the things that all of us are supposed to do, God won't even let me have my place in a starting lineup. God will put me on the bench and let me watch somebody else run the race. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but I've been wanting to get in this race for a long time. And I want to win it. And if it were to occur in my life that something were to happen where I would break training rules and I'd be disqualified from starting, that would kill me. I mean, if I were to do something and God would take me out of the ministry, I don't think I could stand it. Really, I don't think I could. What's God got for you? God's got a place for you right there in the lineup. He's got a place reserved for you. Are you going to be in it? Some of you are not even going to get to run because you don't keep training rules. Some of you, when you get in and run, you're going to be more interested in impressing spectators than you are in going for the prize. Or you're going to be thinking about the guy that's coming up behind you or the guy that's in front of you. But the guy that's going to win is going to be the guy that keeps his eye on the prize. Now, we'll talk about this more tonight. But do you see what I'm saying? Christian people, there's far more to this thing than we ever imagined. Verse 36 of Hebrews 10, he says, for we have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You say, what is it, preacher? Just tell me. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. I know who's going to give it to us. You say, what are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do in heaven? I'm not sure about all that. But I know who's there. I think about a story that, about a doctor. Maybe you've heard it. An English doctor who made house calls. Late one night, he was called out to go see one of his patients. As he left the home, it was just a few blocks down the street, and he decided to walk, and his little dog followed him. His little dog trotted along behind him there through the night. Went through the gate, the dog followed along, knocked on the front door, and the little dog came into the hallway of the home. And the doctor turned and said, you wait here. The little dog sat down sort of anxiously and had trouble sitting still and waiting. Went on into the bedroom where the man was. The man was dying. And he gave his full attention to the man, forgot about his little dog. And presently he heard a whine, a little scratch on the door. And the sick man raised and said, what's the noise? He said, that's my little dog. He doesn't know what's in here, but he knows I'm in here. And he wants to be where I am. Now, friend, I can't tell you for sure what's in there. I can't tell you for sure what's beyond this life. But I know who's over there. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I think about a story of a dear old lady who'd memorized many, many verses of Scripture. And as she became older, she lost her coherence and was unable to communicate effectively with her family. She forgot much of the Scripture that she had memorized, and she was only able to quote a few verses. And she would sit for hours and quote that verse. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Over and over and over she'd say it. And then she'd forget part of those words. And as she became more feeble and more weak and less able to stand up on her own, they would just hear a little phrase from time to time, her family members as they would come, which I have committed unto Him. Which I have committed unto Him. As she lay on her deathbed, the family saw the movement in her lips. A daughter bent down low to hear if there was some word from her. There in those moments before she died, she could say but one word. And in that word, she said it all. Him. 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 That's it. Do you know Him? Are you striving for Him? Are you looking for the recompense of the reward? Not just eternal life, but the rewards that go with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so for Your Word today. How we rejoice. Not just at the opportunity to have eternal life. What a joy that is. Oh, Father, that we don't have to go to hell. But Lord, there's much more to it. There's a positive aspect to this thing. Escaping hell is only the beginning. Now we have rewards for which to strive. And I pray that You'd impress the hearts of believers here today to see that many of them, Lord, are building wood, hay, and stubble on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'd help them to see, dear Father, that the money they invest and the time they spend and the effort they burn up on temporal things is all going to be destroyed someday. But those things which they build on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, will stand forever, and they'll receive a reward, and thereby have an opportunity to glorify Him. Lord, there may be some here today that have never laid that foundation. They've never trusted Christ. They've been confused into thinking that salvation itself was a reward. That eternal life was not a gift, but an achievement. And that only they that strive mightily shall attain it. Lord, remove that confusion this morning. And convict hearts and show these folks that salvation is a gift from God. Help them to receive it. Then help us, Lord, to strive so that we might receive the reward. In Jesus' name. Amen.